Let's pray as we come to look at this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us today. And we pray that as we look at it now, that you would help my words to be faithful to your word and open all of our hearts and minds and ears to hear what you are saying to us by the power of your spirit. Amen. Well, as Andrew mentioned in the prayers, and as many of you will know, I'm going to be going on sabbatical in 3 weeks' time. Well, 2 weeks is my last Sunday before that. And that's partly the time to rest and recuperate after some busy years ministry here. Also, I've got plans for a writing project and so on. But at the annual meeting a couple of weeks ago, I asked the people there to think about what questions they want me as the vicar to be reflecting on during my sabbatical, during this time of recuperation and rest, but also hopefully getting some inspiration for the way ahead, for the future ahead. And there were 10 different questions given, and they're all very good questions. Some were more specific, and were probably sort of reflecting the sort of the passions, the interests and desires of the people that were asking them. So, for example, we had someone who said, how can we engage our families more? That's a good one to ask. How can we make the church fully accessible to all? And how can we develop prayer ministry? So those people clearly think, well, family is really important. We want to work on that. We need to make sure we're accessible. I wanted to ask a question about that. How can we develop prayer ministry? I think that's important. We'll ask a question about that. So those were clearly very specific questions with specific desires behind them. Other questions were maybe a bit broader and more open-ended. So a couple of those were, what things might be preventing discipleship? That's sort of people growing as Christians and learning more about God. Or how do we take church out, as well as having a passion for new people to come in? It's quite an interesting question. I need to get my head around that one a bit. So they're good questions to ask, but I wonder if you could ask just one very simple question, which is, what next? What's next for St. Luke's? What's next for St. George's? What's next for Christians here in Ramsgate? What does God want us to be doing over the coming years ahead? That's an important question to ask, isn't it? Well, in our passage that Lauren read to us, it begins with the disciples, with the resurrected Jesus. And they have a question for him. And the question is this. There you go. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I'm guessing that as people living in Ramsgate in the 21st century, this seems like a strange question to ask. It's not the sort of question you'd be asking the vicar to think about on his sabbatical, I assume. But for the disciples, for people living in a country where their existence is to be part of a people that are oppressed by the Roman Empire occupying them, a people that dream of having their own country and their own king, this was a very real question for them. It's a bit like if you're living in Ukraine today, you'd be asking, God, when are you going to end this war? When are you going to stop Russia occupying parts of our country? It's that kind of question. So you can understand it was real for them. But in a sense, is it the sort of question that really they should be asking given the context? After all, here they are with the resurrected Jesus. They spent 3 years with this man. They've seen him do amazing and wonderful things, incredible miracles. They've heard him preach in ways that are profound and hit to the heart. They've been completely captivated by this person who's someone distinctive and different to anyone else. And then they've gone through the trauma of seeing him arrested and crucified by the Romans. And then he'd come back to life, physically, bodily. His body wasn't in the tomb anymore. They met with him, they'd eaten with him, they'd spoken with him. And over a period of 40 days, when presumably they started off with great doubts about how can this be true, how can this be possible, they gradually come to realize more and more that it was true. Jesus was alive again. This man that they thought was amazing was even more amazing. What was God doing? Maybe a more appropriate question for them would be, well, what next? What's going to happen now? Maybe a broader question, more open to what God was doing rather than what they wanted, would be better. And in a sense, Jesus' response to them is not to answer the question they ask. actually Jesus very often doesn't answer the questions people ask, because the questions come from a wrong attitude. But he does answer the question, what next? He does help them to see what is going to come, what the plans of God are for them at this point. And in a way, Acts chapter 1 lays out a kind of timeline for what is going on and what's going to happen next. So I'll just quickly take you through that timeline. And the first thing to say is that this is after the resurrection. This is a time when they are seeing Jesus. He's proving himself to them. He's showing himself to them. They're seeing and knowing that Jesus is alive again. This great historic reality and fact is true. And they're the ones that are being proved to. They're the ones that know it. And over 40 days, Jesus appears in many different ways, many different places. And they get to see that he is truly alive. This is really something special going on here. And this is a time for them to be witnesses to that great truth. To really be persuaded, to really see that it's true, Jesus is alive again. The next stage is the ascension. If you go back to verse 4 of chapter 1, Jesus says that the next thing they're going to do, they need to do, is to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in the bit that Lauren read to us in verse 10, Jesus goes up literally from them. He ascends into the sky. And he keeps going up, and they're sort of staring, looking at him up and up. And then the clouds come, and he disappears in the clouds. It's a physical reality that symbolizes something even greater. It symbolizes that Jesus is going to be with God. Jesus is going to the heavenly home, and he's going there to rule. So, a bit later on in chapter 2, Peter, preaching his first sermon, finishes by saying this: "For David did not ascend to heaven," that's King David, "and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make you your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that this God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." In other words, Jesus is now king. Jesus has been enthroned. A couple of weeks ago, we watched the coronation, or I guess most of us did. We saw this great ceremony in Westminster Abbey. All the top people from many countries were there, and this incredible ceremony where different things happened, and the king was crowned. It's partly to demonstrate his authority over the United Kingdom. But actually, as a Christian ceremony, it also powerfully said again and again, you may be king, but you're not the ultimate king. You're here to serve the people, but also to serve God, to recognize who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to live for him. Because Jesus is the one not enthroned on earth, but enthroned in glory in heaven at God's right hand. And the response for the disciples was to wait and pray. So in the second part of that passage that Lauren read in chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, they do what Jesus says. They go to Jerusalem and they wait. And there's three things about that. First of all, they go and they go to Jerusalem. Now, when you think about it, that's not an easy step to make. Remember, Jerusalem is a place whose leaders had arrested Jesus, whose leaders had put him on this trial and then decided that he should be crucified. Jerusalem is a place where the crowds gathered and cried for Jesus to be crucified. If you're going to go and start out a mission and a witness, probably for the disciples, Jerusalem was the last place they would want to start. I want to go back to Galilee. It's a bit safer up there. People won't be so upset. Going to Jerusalem now to go and tell people, you know that guy you called for to be crucified? Well, he's God's son. We know that because he raised him from the dead. Peter actually says, the one you crucified, God has declared to be the Messiah and Christ. That's quite an offensive message, isn't it, to the people of Jerusalem? Jerusalem was going to be a hard place to go, a hard place to start the mission. And yet Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and waits. And they go to Jerusalem and they pray, because they know that they can't do it in their own strength. They can't do it by themselves. They can't do it with their own efforts. They need God's help. And they're waiting for God's help. They're waiting for the Spirit to come. And the Spirit comes at Pentecost. We'll talk about that in a minute and next week. But they also come together. The verses stress that there's a togetherness of the disciples, and we get the full list of disciples there, which is the same as the list earlier on in Luke's Gospel, with one exception, Judas Iscariot. But those same 11 disciples are still together. They're united, despite scattering when Jesus was arrested. But it's not just the disciples. There's also the women with them, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We're not told much about the brothers of Jesus in the New Testament, but there's a few hints here and there. And it seems like when Jesus was doing his ministry that they were sort of not quite convinced that Jesus was okay, maybe thinking he's gone a bit mad. In John's Gospel, it tells us explicitly that they didn't really believe in him. And yet now they are here as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that Jesus had appeared to James, one of his brothers, as well. They'd seen the risen Christ themselves. They knew now that he was God's special person. And so together with the disciples and the brothers, as a whole unit, they pray. That's the response to the ascension. And what next? Well, Jesus says, go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Wait for Pentecost. And he says in verse 8 that when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you'll have power. Then you'll have the strength and the ability to speak about me, even in Jerusalem. And he says, start in Jerusalem, proclaiming about the resurrection of Jesus. Start in Jerusalem, telling people that they can be saved, that they come to him, that there is forgiveness. Even if they're one of the ones in the crowd crying for him to be crucified, there is forgiveness from him because of the cross, and there is life forevermore. Proclaim that to the people of Jerusalem, Jesus says. Witness to the truth. But don't stop in Jerusalem. Go to the countryside around it, to Judea. Go to Samaria, the neighboring country that you don't really like. And go to the ends of the earth, telling people the good news of Jesus. But finally, in the timeline, we hear about the return of Jesus. So as the disciples stand looking up to heaven as Jesus ascended into the sky, two men in white appear. This usually means angels. And they say to the people, the men standing there, the disciples, the apostles, probably women as well, why are you staring up into the sky? This Jesus who you saw going will return again. He'll come back in the same way, and by that he probably means he'll come back as the ascended one, as the one in power, as the one with authority. Jesus is going to come again. And when Jesus comes again, the rest of the New Testament says, at that point, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But better to be one who's come to trust and follow Jesus in this life, the one who's being forced to under his judgment when he returns. The end of a story is not yet. The end of a story is still to come when Christ returns. Now, hopefully, if you're a Christian, you've seen that timeline before. You've understood that timeline in some way. If you say the Nicene Creed with us, as we did earlier on, it's really there. It's all there, isn't it? This is the framework for how we understand our faith. A faith based in the historical events of the resurrection and Pentecost, ascension and Pentecost, but also looking forward to the return of Christ. And you might ask, well, what does this to do with the question that the disciples first asked? Remember their question? It was, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, well, you're not meant to know the time. God knows the time. God knows when he's going to do things. But is God restoring the kingdom? When is he doing that? Does he do it at the ascension? Well, yes, in a sense he does, because Jesus has gone to be in heaven. Jesus has gone to sit at the right hand of God. Jesus has become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In a sense, at that point, the kingdom has been restored. Jesus is Lord of all, but he's king not in Jerusalem, not ruling over a people that are rebelling against the Romans, but ruling at God's right hand, ruling of the whole of the world, the whole of the universe. And you might ask, well, does God's kingdom come when they go out and witness to the resurrection, witness to Christ? And again, yes, as people hear about the good news of Jesus, as people respond and decide to follow Jesus for themselves, as they become Christians and accept Jesus as their king, then they're becoming part of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is coming in individual lives, and maybe you can speak about how God's kingdom has come into your life when you became a Christian, when you turned to him. Or maybe God's working in you now to draw you to that point. Has God's kingdom been restored in you? Further, you might ask, well, does God's kingdom come when Jesus returns? And the answer again is yes. Then it will come fully. Then every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Then God's rule will be perfect and everything will be sorted out. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more tears. A glorious world that those who follow him can be a part of. Jesus doesn't answer the apostles' question quite, but he does show them when the kingdom will come. It's not a kingdom coming just for Israel. Jesus rules over the whole world. Jesus' message is to go out to the whole world. When Jesus comes again, he'll rule over the whole world. Don't be too narrow in your vision, Jesus says to the disciples. See the big picture. And the idea about him restoring the kingdom now, well, the kingdom coming is not just on one event. It's a process. In one of his parables, Jesus says that the kingdom is like a mustard seed. You plant the seed and over time it grows into a mighty bush. A tiny seed, big bush. Kingdom doesn't come in one event, it comes in a process over time. Jesus doesn't quite answer their question, but his answer hopefully expands their vision beyond their immediate concerns to the concerns of God. Do we have this bigger picture, this bigger understanding of what being a Christian is all about? And we might ask for ourselves, well, what next for us as a church? What next for us as Christians in Ramsgate? And in a sense, of course, we are in the period between Pentecost and the return of Christ. Now is the period to go out to all nations and witness to the gospel. And actually, when you think about St. Luke's and St. George's combined, or probably just even St. Luke's, actually there's people here from every continent in the world, apart from Antarctica. We're not doing very well with that. There's people here, you know, today pretty much, almost. There was someone at St. George's from Australia, so that's all right. The word has spread throughout the world, and we're meant to be about that. We're meant to be about telling people today, telling people in Ramsgate they need to hear the gospel. But actually, even going back to the process that the first disciples went through, I think we can learn lessons. So first of all, they had to witness the truth. Do you remember that? Between the resurrection and the ascension, they saw again and again the risen Jesus. And we need to witness the truth for ourselves. And we can't be like them. We can't see the risen Jesus for ourselves. We can't sit down and talk with him in the way they did. But we can hear their story and hear what they said. We can read about it in the Bible, in the Gospels. Luke, at the beginning of his Gospel, the book that precedes Acts, if you like, the prequel, he says that I've gone around and I've collected eyewitness reports of people that saw and met Jesus and saw what he did and said and heard what he said. We may not be able to be those first disciples, but we can hear what they've said. We can hear their message by reading the scriptures, by hearing it preached, by meeting together and studying it in groups. We can be witnesses to the truth. And if we're going to be witnesses for Christ, we need to be witnesses of Christ. We need to really understand who he is and what he came to do. But secondly, like the first disciples had between the period of ascension and Pentecost, they had to go and wait and pray together. So I think there's a need for us to wait and pray. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't carry out God's mission without God's help. And so actually the whole Thy Kingdom Come initiative that we talked about in the notices is an encouragement that during this period between when we remember Ascension Day last Thursday and Pentecost is coming Sunday, we commit more time to pray, and particularly more time to pray that we can be effective witnesses sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And so there's cards at the back you can use to help you with that. One card suggests that you pray through the Lord's Prayer. Another card gives you five spaces to write five names of people that you know who aren't Christians yet, that you want to become Christians. Will you take that card? I've taken the card and I've written three names of people from Chess Club and also my dad and his wife. They're not Christians yet. I'd love them to become Christians. So I'm going to pray for that and pray that God will give me opportunities to speak to them about Christ. Will you pray for those things? And will you pray together in the sense of maybe signing up on that sheet to show that we're praying together? Maybe at home for an hour sometime this week or several hours. Sign up to show you want to do that and you're part of something bigger, part of together we're praying. Or come to one of the prayer meetings if you can make that. We need to pray. But we also need to witness to the truth. And like the first disciples, going to Jerusalem was not the easy place to start. And if we're honest, it's hard to talk about Christ and Jesus in our world, isn't it? It's possibly harder in the United Kingdom than it's been for many years, maybe many centuries. I read a survey that sadly said that the UK is one of the five countries who have the least number of people that even believe in God. It's out of 150 countries in the world. Just over half the population say they don't believe there's a God. That's a challenge for us. Christianity is often looked down on, despised, or just not talked about. We are in a challenging place. But so were the first disciples. And they transformed the world with God's help. And so we do need courage. We do need boldness to talk about Jesus. We do need to pray for God's help. And we need wisdom. We need to do it with respect and gentleness. But we do need to do it because people need Jesus. People need to know him for salvation and eternal life. People need to know him to become children of God and have that living relationship. They can pray to him as their father. What's next for us as a church? Let's be witnesses to the truth by reading God's word and studying it. Let's be together, praying together, caring for one another as a community and building that community, but praying as well to God for help. And let's be witnesses to the truth, sharing the good news with others, that God's church may grow, even in Ramsgate in 2023. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words and we pray that you would help us to take it to heart and to live it out in your name. Amen.